It is impossible to conceive of St. Michael the Archangel without thinking about his role of combat against Satan. His battle with Satan is mentioned in the Apocalypse. And there was a great battle in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who seduceth the whole world. And he was cast unto the earth, and his angels were thrown with him. It is for this reason that St. Michael the Archangel is always pictured as a soldier bearing a spear which is in the devil's mouth. For in both the Old and the New Testament, he has been the protector of the Church of God. This role of St. Michael as nemesis of Lucifer, the devil, is most significant for the Church, and especially in our own time. Before God created man, he created the angels. He made them pure spirits. He endowed them with great intellects and great wills and other faculties which far exceed our own. We know of the power and the excellence of the angels from the fact that their appearance always causes fear in those who see them. Their faces shine, and even in holy people, they cause a great fear. One theologian said that if angels had bodies, they would be as big and as bright as stars. Angels have no emotions whatsoever, nor do they reason in the way we do, but rather they see everything intuitively. They have concepts infused into their minds by God from the beginning, whereby they have all knowledge, and they learn nothing. They cannot repent of anything that they do, because they see perfectly everything that they are about to do, and all of its consequences. There are no surprises to an angel. So even when he sins, he knows not only the malice of his sin, but he also knows the consequences of his malice. The very first sin of creation was a sin of naturalism. Lucifer was very pleased with his nature, excellent as it was, but he was displeased to know that he had to attribute the excellence of his nature to Almighty God, and that he existed for the glory of God. He was envious of the position of God, who rightfully gloried in his own nature, who loved it infinitely, and who owed his existence to no one else. This delight in one's own nature, as independent of God, its creator, is the very sin of naturalism. To love your nature without God, without realizing that it is a gift of God. It is to so extol one's own nature and see it as so excellent that it, the nature, deserves a place of being the center of our lives. Thus, naturalism excludes God, the Creator, as the center of our lives, the end and purpose of our existence, Him to whom all obedience, honor, and glory is due in this life and in the next. It removes Him from the altar and replaces Him with ourselves. This dethronement of God first takes place within ourselves interiorly, by a refusal to submit to the law of God. Then it takes place exteriorly by a cultivation of naturalism, which is the elimination of God first in our consciences, then in our families, then in our societies. In history, naturalism, or the adoration of self, took the form of pagan religions, idolatry, mythological gods and goddesses, which in short is the worship of nature. But we see more than ever in our own time the sin of naturalism, where man, in all of his laws and in all of his attitudes, has made himself the center of everything. And he is busily making a religion out of this humanism and this naturalism. And the Novus Ordo is nothing else than the religion of naturalism and humanism with a coating of Christianity on it. The dethronement of God, this naturalism, first took place in Lucifer, considered by theologians to have been the greatest of all of the angels. In Isaiah we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, who didst rise in the morning? How art thou fallen to the earth that didst wound the nations? And thou saidst in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit in the mountain of the covenant in the sides of the earth, I will ascend above the height of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. But yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, into the depth of the pit." This dethronement of God next took place in the newly created Adam and Eve. The first sin of man was a sin of Satanism. It was the sin of having believed that the devil was our true friend and savior, and that God was the deceiver. It says in Genesis, the devil said to Eve, "No, you shall not die the death, for God knoweth that in what day soever you shall eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The invitation, therefore, from the devil to Eve was an invitation to exalt her own nature to the level of a god, whereby it would deserve to be the measure of good and evil, right and wrong, and not God. As a result, there was enmity between God and man, and the slavery of man to the devil, whom he so wrongfully believed and trusted in. In order to repair the enmity that occurred between man and God, and in order to release man from his state of servitude to the devil, God promised a redeemer. It says in Genesis, "I will put enmities between thee and the woman," God said to the serpent, "and thy seed and her seed, and she shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel." And thus the great war was begun. The earth became at that moment a place of war, a war between God and the devil, a war that will not see its finish until the end of time. And why this war? Why does God, who is omnipotent, war with the devil? Because he wants man to choose a side in this war against the devil and to win his eternal salvation in so doing. Man, with the help of the grace of the Redeemer, must redeem and cleanse his intellect and will of sin by fighting the battle of this life against sin. He must choose God every day, and indeed many times a day, and win every day, for every day there is a great battle in this war. The devil tempts us to distrust the promise of God that heaven will be ours after a long struggle on earth, and urges us to trust in natural things as the source of our happiness. He thus tries to turn us away from our supernatural end and fix our gaze upon purely natural ends. This is naturalism. This is paganism. And it is Satanism in disguise. This great struggle between heaven and hell, but which takes place on earth, is not confined to men's souls. It becomes externalized in the battle between the church and her enemies. At the head of the enemies of the church are the Jews. The Jews were a people chosen by God to receive a special preparation. Which preparation would induce them to recognize and embrace the Messiah when he came? The people rejected him because he proposed to them a spiritual, supernatural kingdom. They were so attached to the idea that their race should dominate the whole Gentile world that they rejected Christ and the hopes of supernatural salvation for a naturalistic Messiah that would come at some time in the future and bring their race to domination over the Gentiles. And so the second sin was worse than the first. As bad as it is to sin against God as Adam did, it was far worse to reject the Savior as the Jews did and continue to do so. And as we suffer from original sin because of the rejection of God by our father Adam, so the Jews suffer a type of original sin by the rejection of their leaders, of the true Messiah, when he came. This rejection of the Messiah, which is a service of Satan in the worst possible manner, takes the form of getting rid of the Catholic order in society and of imposing an order of naturalism. Society in general accepted the order willed by Christ and was Christianized. And this order reached its peak in the 13th century, but has been in a state of decay ever since. The forces of naturalism achieved their triumph in the 1790s when the French Revolution was unleashed in Europe. And it gave Europe a radical and contagious attitude. And the minds of Catholics were corrupted, as well as those of Protestants, that the proper order of society should be that all religions are equal, including the Jewish, and that they should have an equal footing in society and equal recognition. The revolution called for a non-religious state, a secularized society, and relegated religion to the private sphere. And we are living the nightmare now of this separation of religion from the state. Its fruits are just now ripening as the last vestiges of the Catholic order are dismantled one by one until we end up as we have in a world of unrestrained naturalism, unrestrained fornication and divorce and adultery, unrestrained unnatural vice, abortion and birth control, and all of the other evils that you know in this world, which becomes more and more horrifying every day we live. And when this evil world has reached its perfection, when it is finished, when all of the work of the enemies of the church is done, then the naturalistic Messiah will have his day, the Antichrist, and the Jews will obtain their long-awaited prestige and domination over the Gentile world. We should not be deceived. We should understand that we live only in an interim period an interim in which the old world of Catholicism, the world before the French Revolution, is being slowly dissolved to be replaced by a new age of organized naturalism. The freedom of thought and the freedom of religion that was claimed by the revolutionists 200 years ago are merely a means of having naturalism overtake Catholicism. When this is done, when the final vestiges of Catholicism are gone, there will be no more freedom of speech and freedom of the press and freedom of religion. Those are merely tools to destroy Catholicism. And already you know today that there are things which you cannot say because they are politically incorrect. Well, one day, the politically incorrect will be against the law. And in some cases, it already is. What has happened to the Catholic Church since Vatican II is all part of this scene that I have described. The devil did everything he could in the 19th century to bring down the Catholic Church physically through all types of persecutions, but unable to do this, he is now trying to bring it down from the inside by changing it into a vehicle or propagator of his own naturalism. And this he has done. The new liturgy is a cult of man. The doctrines of the new religion are the naturalistic doctrines of the dignity of man, of freedom and religion, and all of the other things that naturalism has enthroned as dogma. Gone are the doctrines and the practices which call man to the supernatural order, and most of all, gone is the imposition of the supernatural order in the world in which we live. And this is why we pray to Saint Michael. We are in a struggle, a terrible struggle, and the hour is dark. He is the age-old enemy of Satan. It is not possible for us to win this battle with satanic naturalism, either in our souls or in our church or in society, without the help of Almighty God. And so we ask God to send His Archangel Michael, who has protected both the chosen people in the Old Testament and the church in the New, to battle for us now and to protect us from the forces that are far beyond our power to overcome. In society, in the world, and in the church, the victory, to be sure, will be God's. True, we must ride out the battle, a task which is most unpleasant and at times disheartening. And so we pray today to Saint Michael, as we pray after every low mass, Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our safeguard against the wickedness and the snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who wander through the world seeking the ruin of souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.